You can start the message today by turning to Ezekiel 14:14, and while you're doing that, I'll let you know the title of my sermon. It's entitled, The Daniel Legacy. The Daniel Legacy. And the theme of the message is establishing the foundation of character for millennial leadership. We're all called here today. Even those who aren't yet baptized will have the opportunity, if you take it, to be leaders. Leaders in the millennium. A thousand-year period where the people that live through and make it through, they'll be called. They'll have come through a tormenting time, but they'll be called. They'll be in the church. But those of us who make it through that, baptized and are part of those first fruits and are resurrected at the time of Christ's return as that millennium begins, we're going to be spirit. And we're going to teach. And we're going to serve. And we're going to lead. That's what the Daniel legacy is all about. Now in Ezekiel 14:14, this was a scripture read by Mr. David Witt in a recent message, and it got me thinking about this topic and kind of inspired the topic today. But I'll reread it for the purpose of the message. It says here, when Ezekiel was giving warnings about Israel's participation in idolatry and the condemnation that comes with that and the punishment, he was inspired to say, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they were in that land that where idolatry was going on around them. And it says here, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. There was something about the character, the righteousness, and the trustworthiness spiritually that God had, that he could have it inspired, that it would be written from his mouth, that Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. Mr. Witt brought out in his sermon recently that the interesting thing about Daniel, if I recall right, is that if you read about him in the Bible, and of course a whole book is dedicated to his story, his life, great lessons from that, and great prophecies that came from that book of Daniel, that nothing negative is ever written about the man. You know, we know that Daniel would have sinned, like all of us do, but his reputation was somewhat impeccable, it seems. Somewhat impeccable. You know, Daniel, like Noah and Job, were trusted individuals such that the spiritual purity they had to resist the sins of the society around them was strong. God knew they would stand righteously and they wouldn't get involved in that kind of idolatry. There were individuals that he trusted their character. Will this be the kind of people that we are as we work towards qualifying to lead in the millennium? Do you think of yourself as qualifying and preparing and growing to that point that God can trust you so much because of your character that you can be entrusted to lead, to serve, to help, to assist people, people that survive into the millennium and are called into the church? Daniel was unique in what we'll review today, is that Daniel was an individual who had a fierce dedication, to rejecting the sins of the society, the world around him, and to standing strong against a society around him where sins were there. They were offered to him in big ways, and yet he rejected that. He had a fierce dedication to that. And in this, he leaves us an important legacy to consider as we prepare for leadership in the millennium, to follow that legacy, that specific thing. So the question today for us is, will we follow in this legacy? This legacy of a fierce dedication to rejecting one society for a far greater millennial society where we will be expected to lead. Young people, that offer is out to you if you want to go that path that Daniel went. For those of us that aren't so young, okay, the offer's still there. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, the offer is there. It's a challenge for all of us to accept the offer, to embrace it, to take on that legacy. The world has not changed since the time of Daniel. In some ways, it seems like it gets worse and worse. It seems like Satan, that was read about in the sermonette, that he gets more and more fierce and more angry and more willing to do anything to try to cut our legs out. Will we continue to reject one society and the sins of it for a far greater society? And in the process, qualify to lead in that millennial society soon to be established. We'll look at three aspects of the Daniel legacy today. Three. Number one, and the one we'll spend the most time on, is to further define this legacy of Daniel. It's a simple thing we're going to look at. We're not going to spend a lot of time in the book of Daniel, but we're going to look at a fundamental, simple defining of that legacy, or an aspect of it, shall we say. Secondly, we'll add an important dimension to that legacy in a scripture that we read in the New Testament, in the book of James, that complements this legacy. It adds to it. And then finally, the third thing we will do is we will review an impassioned plea by the Apostle Peter to carry on in the Daniel legacy in a special way. Something special that happens between us in the church that helps prepare us for leadership. Let's further define the spiritual legacy that Daniel left us by going to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, as you're turning there, I think we will recall the story how Nebuchadnezzar and his great kingdom of Babylon conquered the Jewish nation. They conquered them, and they brought before them the young, the talented, the strong, the smart, the wise, the good-looking of the land. This was the way they did it in that time. When Nebuchadnezzar would conquer, they would bring in the best and the brightest, the most talented young individuals, and they would train them and to take them into use in their kingdom. And so we jump in the thought here in verse 8 of Daniel 1, where it says, after Daniel was brought to Babylon, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel was brought in with, for sure, three other young men, men that we would know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there may have been many more, we don't know. But for sure those four were brought in. But it seems that Daniel stepped up early in his tenure such that he would not defile himself. You know, the Bible here, when it translates out, will often translate these young men as children. But the Hebrew word here is talking about men that are arriving in their youth. So when the Bible in the Hebrew refers to that particular age, Daniel and his compatriots were probably 15. They were young. Think about how old many of you are. 15 years old he was. Brought before a great king in his court to be trained in great things, but to be offered all of the delicacies and the trappings. Now, Daniel knew that a lot of the food would be unclean. There might have even been clean food, but that had been used for a wrong purpose. And he alone, it says here, purposed himself. He showed leadership. It doesn't mention Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here. It mentions Daniel. He stepped up in this case. Purposed in his heart is what it says he did. Purposed, translated in other places, means he resolved. He resolved at a very, very young age that he wouldn't give himself over to the delicacies, to the trappings of the society around him. It also can be translated determined. He was determined in his mind. And it says here, in his heart, he was determined not to be defiled, to remain clean, to remain pure, to remain unspotted. You think about the challenge and the temptation and how easy it would have been for him and any of these young men to give in to what this world, this new world, had to offer them. And you ask yourself, how do I compare to that? Do I have that kind of passion and dedication, as I've called it in the introduction, a fierce dedication to shunning this world and the sins of the society and the temptations around? This implies a strong commitment at the highest level. You see, this is the legacy of Daniel. Because Daniel, at a very young age, purposed in his heart that he was going to live a certain way of life and he would not cross it. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 6. We jump forward only six chapters in the book of Daniel. And we know the story here. Daniel was about to face a major challenge in his life because he was rising in this particular king's. Now he was with another ruler, Darius. And many were jealous of him, the other leaders in the area, and they set a trap. They said, for 1 month, you got to worship only one person, and that's Darius. And if you worship any other god, you'll be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel, this decree was signed, and of course you couldn't break the decree. I want to only pull out one verse. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this is verse 10, he went home. So what happened was he probably sat in on the meetings where this decree was signed. Who knows whether he said anything or fought against it, but after it was signed, it just simply says he went to his house. And what did he do? And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. Knowing very well that a trap had been set and that he could very well give his life for this. He could have done it at night in quiet and private. You know, Daniel prayed towards Jerusalem. That was a place where a temple had existed, where at one point God had put his glory in that Shekinah glory, and God had taken that away. But Jerusalem was symbolic to Daniel because he saw a vision of a time you read about in Ezekiel 43 in the future, a future we look forward to when God's glory will be in the temple in Jerusalem. It describes it. And Daniel saw that future. In that sense, Jerusalem is a type of the kingdom of God when Daniel prayed. Daniel's eyes were focused on the kingdom, and he was not going to let a decree or even giving his own life change what was most important. The scholars say he was probably in his 70s or 80s at that point. It's not hard to put him in that bracket, given the various monarchs that he worked with. So by this point, he was now an older man. He wasn't the 15-year-old anymore. So this purpose that he had set in his heart at 15 carried in now to his 70s and 80s. How about you out here, 70-year-olds, 80-year-olds? The challenge still exists. It never goes away. Satan doesn't rest. The world doesn't rest. See, Daniel purposed in his heart at a young age, and he never quit. That's the legacy. He would not defile himself with anything this world had to offer. You know, they described Daniel and the young men as unblemished when they brought them to Babylon. What they didn't know was they meant that physically, but Daniel was unblemished spiritually. Now again, I'm not saying he didn't sin, but he was unblemished spiritually. Do we have this fierce determination? You know, when you think about the feast and what we're going to be looking towards, you know, in the end, we're looking towards that point when Christ returns and a thousand-year period starts. And the real work begins. The real work of leadership begins. Very daunting. Very big task. How can God entrust us to lead these people? How can he trust us? How can he know? How can it be written about us like it was written about Daniel and Noah and Job in Ezekiel 14? Part of that comes from this legacy of Daniel, this fierce determination to reject the world around us, because God knew that Daniel would not put that world before him. And it seems that in any of the great circumstances of his life, he didn't bend. A fierce determination. Young people, are you developing that fierce determination in your life? Is it a part of you? When you think of the world around you, as you see temptations around you. For the rest of us that have committed our lives in that day of baptism, are we still as committed as we were when we purposed at baptism? Do we fight with fierce dedication? You know, I want to play a 4-minute clip. Jonathan, you can go ahead and roll down the screen. I'll set it up and hopefully it works. There is a chance it might not, but I actually got this from my daughter, Emmy. It's an interesting clip. It's a young man, at least he appears to be young, being interviewed by someone you'll see that's very famous that you'll recognize. And he's not a part of the Church of God as we know it, but you'll see that what he's being interviewed is about his belief in the Sabbath and keeping it. He was interviewed in 2012. His name's Devon Franklin, and he is a big executive of production at Columbia Pictures. He's in Hollywood. And I want you to hear this and see if this resonates at all.
And what you go through brings what's already in you out.
Okay, so what path or religion are you in your pursuit of perfection with God? What are you?
I was raised Seventh-day Adventist.
Okay, and what does that mean?
Seventh-day Adventist is a Christian denomination, and one of the things that we believe is observing the Sabbath. So from a young child, you know, being brought up, I was always brought up with Sabbath observance. So Friday night sundown, Saturday night sundown, as mentioned in the Ten Commandments, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. And then also Jesus observed Sabbath as well.
Yeah.
So it's one day where I don't check my emails, I don't respond to work calls, I don't read
from
any
Friday
night sundown, to Saturday night sundown.
Yeah.
No work.
You don't check your emails.
No. There's a function.
That's like against the commandment of Hollywood that thou shalt carry thy BlackBerry at all times.
But you know what? Here's a good thing. When you set boundaries.
Yeah.
Up front. Here's what my commitment is. So we all agree.
I love this,
Devon.
Before
we even take the job or go down the road.
Yeah.
Here's a commitment.
Yeah.
Are we all agreeing this is okay? So then all I have to do is just make sure I keep the commitment.
Yeah.
Because the moment I break it
is
the moment they realize, oh, well, he wasn't that serious. But for me, Sabbath is a time to recharge. It's a time to rest. It's a time to spend time with my family. It's a time to spiritually reconnect.
Yeah.
It's incredible.
What is interesting is that you allow your faith, your belief in God, to be at the forefront of who you are in a place where most of us, and you even say in the book, I remember when I said to my father, I was like 13, 14, Dad, I'm going to be an actress. No daughter of mine is going to be going out to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, boy.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
You know the line.
Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, right. So you're living in what a lot of certainly traditional Christian people see Hollywood as the land of everything but following the path of your faith. How do you make it out there?
Well, you make it by being true to yourself. And
like literally for your first job. I'm sorry to interrupt.
It's okay.
For your first job, working as an intern with Will Smith.
Yes.
You say to them,
Look,
I have to have the Sabbath off.
Yes.
Which, may I just confess that I learned in my first meeting with Devon, all these years I thought the Sabbath was Sunday. Yeah. I've been going to church. We say worship on the Sabbath, worship on the Sabbath in the Baptist church. And you corrected me. You said, no, Sunday is the first day of the week. Yeah. Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown.
That's right. That's
I stand corrected.
Amen.
So you go to your first job
yeah.
with Will Smith
yes.
and say, look, I'm really excited to be here, but well, I have to have Friday.
Friday night sundown, Saturday night sundown off. And what happened was, it wasn't...
Weren't you scared to say that?
Yeah, I was scared. It wasn't intentional.
Like it wasn't intentional.
It wasn't intentional, but I'm there in the interview.
Yes.
And God starts to, literally, it feels like he's speaking to me. You know, because everything goes great. I feel like, okay, yeah, I got this in the bag. You know how you just go in and you
yeah,
land, hey, it's
that.
All good. But at the end of the interview, it was like God was saying, tell her about the Sabbath. And I'm like... No, I'll tell her after I get the internship.
After I get the
after
job.
After I get what I want.
I'll tell them.
Right.
Yeah.
But he said, no, be obedient. And so I said, man, all right. Well, here's the thing. I can't take this internship if I have to work Friday night sundown or Saturday night sundown because I observe the Sabbath. And she was quiet. And then after a moment, she said, don't worry. Work around that. And I said, hallelujah. And what it did was
wow.
it gave me confidence that if I embrace who I am,
wow.
it will open doors, not shut them. Also.
That's really big. Hold that a moment. Pause. Tweet. Okay, good. Go ahead.
But also thinking about doors, right?
Yeah.
If your faith won't fit in the door that opens,
yeah.
then I argue do not walk through that door. The door that God
Whoa,
has opened
boy,
for you
moment.
Will fit your faith.
That's such a tweet. I have to take a break. I have to take a break and tweet that myself.
All right.
Okay, we'll be right back.
You can thank Emmy for that clip because she shared it with me. I think someone else shared it. But it was interesting to see this man. I kind of was observing Oprah's expression. Of course, she'd already been aware of this man's beliefs. But the level of conviction that a man that we would not necessarily see as having a full, broad understanding of the truth, but the level of conviction that one individual will stand up for in the world. And to say that that can never get out there. Here he's talking to Oprah Winfrey, the big interviewer, the big person. And he talked about standing up for your faith in what you believe in. And if it's not, if the door opens and it's going to get in conflict with that and obeying God, then don't walk in it. You know, God allows us to have the opportunity to build fierce dedication, like a young man like that. If he can do that, what about us? What about us? We're preparing and we're doing these things. We're obeying God because we understand the context. It prepares us to lead. That God can trust us that in all circumstances, we will stand up for what we know to be right and what we need to obey to go against the grain. It's not easy, but God gives us the strength, the ability, and the vision to do it. You know, Merriam-Webster defines legacy as something transmitted by, it's given by, it's passed on by someone, or received from an ancestor or predecessor from the past. Men like Daniel are our ancestors. We call them in our young adult studies heroes of the faith. Heroes of the faith. They're people who inspire us. Have we received Daniel's legacy, one that's been transmitted? And then not only received it, but are we transmitting that legacy forward by what we do? Daniel's legacy of a fierce determination to reject the society around him, even if it requires one's life. Will we receive that legacy? Will we transmit it? That's the great question. It's the great legacy we have to contemplate. In the New Testament, let's turn to James 1:27, because there is a scripture, and this is the second aspect of this Daniel legacy I want to look at today. Now, it's not in the book of Daniel. But in James chapter 1 and verse 27, an important dimension is added in the scripture as a complement to this legacy. And we understand these terms, or this complement, this addition, in James 1 and verse 27, where it says, pure and undefiled religion, good religion, the kind of religion we want to participate in, pure stuff. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The Daniel legacy. Keep oneself unspotted from this world. Fierce dedication. So we see an added dimension here that God wants us to be unspotted from the world. It reiterates that. That world around us is the cosmos or the society. Unspotted simply means to be unstained or unblemished, just like Daniel was. But it adds this dimension and adds in the same breath the dimension of developing a genuine concern. A genuine concern for those in need around us. A true heart of service. You see, if we are unspotted from the world and we obey God in that sense, God will trust us to hand over the rule of leadership, to support Jesus Christ in that effort in the kingdom. But he also asks us in the same breath to have and develop and have become a part of our character a genuine concern for those around us in need. You know, fatherless could be translated comfortless. Comfortless. You know, widows, older people, need comfort. And they need help, right? Because they get old. And so they need an extra dose of service from us and care and respect. That's something we get. Fatherless can represent truly fatherless, but it can also represent those in need of comfort, those in need of encouragement, the comfortless. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Think of all the times in your life where God has comforted you through his word. Or maybe God has comforted you through a special blessing, perhaps. Or perhaps it's something that someone said to you. God inspired that to be said to you. You heard something when you needed to hear it. Someone did something for you when you needed it to be done. Lifted you at a time. Now, none of us can lift and comfort and encourage everyone all at once. It takes a whole army to do that. It takes a group of people. And if everyone has that mindset, then ultimately those who need the comfort and the encouragement, they need that service in a time of distress or need, ultimately it will happen. None of us can do it on our own. But if all of us have that mindset, it sets the stage. It teaches us what we will be doing in the millennium. Because really, ultimately, what will people need in the millennium from our leadership? The foundation of that leadership will be built on love. It will be on the ability to encourage, to lift, to support, to teach and help through the Word of God, to inspire by our example, to be there when they need someone. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God asks us to carry on in the Daniel legacy, and he additionally asks us to carry on with the comfortless, to serve. And think about the church. Think about the church. This incredible microcosm we have of the millennium. We're going to go to the feast this year. And what's the one thing you always enjoy about the Feast of Tabernacles? It does feel truly like one place on the earth. One time during the year where you get a little taste and microcosm of a society. When people will come together in a peaceful, harmonious way, in that environment, often there's a feeling of encouragement and peace and inspiration when we go there. You actually leave the world. Some of you may be like me. It takes you maybe a day or two or three to get the world out. But by the time you get into the feast in that society, you feel different. Because you're surrounded by people that have the same passion you do, the same passion for the future. They have the same love one for another. And they're separating themselves from the world to go keep the feast. That's what the church offers us. And the church offers us this incredible training ground to serve, to comfort, to encourage. We talk so often about that. But it takes every one of us, and every one of us has that as a challenge to be added to the Daniel legacy of being spotless. You know, it always encourages me when I see young people serving. As parents, we want to see our children learn the heart of service. It's encouraging to me when I see a group of young ladies utilize their talents to serve us, the brethren. I'm happy for them because they use their talents. It's wonderful when you see the group, the ensemble, come up and use their talents to serve. It was wonderful today to see a group of young people out greeting people as they came in. What a wonderful thing to do, to try to put a smile on the brethren's face when they come in. Believe me, that makes us smile, makes us happy, because you're learning to have a heart of service, to uplift, to encourage. Because we come to church every week as a group to become encouraged and inspired to carry on. Young people, there are so many opportunities to serve and develop that heart. Anything you do to comfort and encourage and serve others. I remember the wedding this summer when Robbie and Kristen got married. What an act of how God's people come together. And they turned different places into whole new places. And one of the things that I just enjoyed when I saw the brethren working together, young and old, was to see the young. There are so many of them working with the older, serving together, and making almost a spectacular thing. The wedding we had just recently, church brethren helping out with the McConaughey's, and how we come together and serve. And I could go on and on and on about opportunities to serve. But remember, Daniel purposed in his heart to be pure and holy and to have a heart for leadership at a young age. And I encourage the young people to purpose in your heart not only to be spotless from this world and to reject this world around you in the societies, and to be obedient, like that nice little example we saw, to stand up for what you believe in, even if you don't get the job, even if you don't get what you want, even if that door opened, you can't walk through it because you can obey God. Not only to do that, but to develop a heart of service, of genuine concern for the comfortless. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to finish the message today on a third aspect of this Daniel legacy and building on it. Because clearly James 1 and verse 27 builds on the legacy. But in this part of 1 Peter 1 that we're going to read, Peter himself gives what I call an impassioned plea. I feel a little passion in Peter's voice, the way he was inspired to write. Because, see, Peter, there's a great relationship between the book of Peter and the book of Daniel. Daniel's a practicum on how young men rejected the society around them and stayed holy and pure. Peter emphasizes that as we fight in this end-time society. The theme of the book of Peter, in my mind, is to stay holy in the society around you that does not support holiness. And Peter makes an impassioned plea that extends the Daniel legacy to the end time dispensation of the church, to now. To now. It's for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, so we're talking today about the Daniel legacy, how he was unspotted from the world. He was unblemished. But really, in the end, Daniel, in his best state, could only be a type of Christ. He could only point us towards Christ, because Christ was truly the one who was without blemish and without spot. He was sinless. It's by his blood we were bought. It's because of that we can take on this Daniel legacy. We can be prepared for leadership. He goes on here. He says, he indeed, referring to Jesus, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. See, we don't live without hope. Jesus did die for our sins and those of the whole world, but he was raised, and he's alive in the heavens, and he's a part of this preparation. He prepares us as our elder brother, as the head of the church. And we have hope in that, in his life, the fact that he works with us in the church. And Peter finishes the thought here in verse 22. He says, since you have purified your souls, you've purified them, you're trying to stay unspotted from the world. He says, in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Peter says, you've been redeemed, you've been called to this holy lifestyle, the Daniel legacy. And he said, you've been called to that. So he says, take that and love one another. Love this group of people fervently. Do we, as we carry on in the Daniel legacy, do we, as we stay unspotted from the world, as we serve each other, because when we serve one another in genuine concern, we grow, we get prepared. Do we do that in the context here, in this congregation, or wherever God's people may be, while loving one another fervently? Do we love one another fervently? Because it's not enough to just be unspotted from the world. It's not enough to just learn to serve. Those are important mandates. But Peter takes it one step further. He says, Christ was unblemished. You're following that example. Do you love one another fervently? He says, do that. Do it. Peter pleads with us. It is more than simply serving, because when we love one another deeply and fervently, with a genuine heart and concern, we really help one another to stick together and to stay unspotted in these end times. That's what makes the feast so great. Because you feel like you're with a group of people that are trying to do the exact same thing you are. They're trying to get there. They're trying to live out their calling. You get that taste of a perfect society. And in a way, you get to experience a little bit of that perfect love and peace that will come from the government in the millennium, a government that we'll be a part of, a government in which we will participate in and lead. We'll be totally trustworthy. We'll be totally trustworthy because we kept ourselves unspotted from the world. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean we don't sin. Doesn't mean there aren't temptations. But we fought. We had fierce dedication, like Daniel. God can trust us. God knows at that point we have a servant's heart. We have genuine concern. And most of all, he knows that the people we serve and the people we lead, we will love them fervently. See, when you develop that love in the church for one another, you are preparing for the kingdom. You're preparing to lead. We talk so often about the church and the challenges and the heartaches and the splits, but that never stops us from loving one another fervently. So nothing has to get in that way. Loving one another as the church, which is the ultimate community, and it is a foretaste of the community or the society in the millennium, is a way in which we not only prepare for leadership, but again, it helps us as we stay on our quest to be unspotted from the world, to stay purposed in our heart. That's what we're going to be celebrating here in the fall holy days. That's our role. That's our future. And think about it. In a very short time, we're going to start with the Feast of Trumpets, which talks about that time ushering in. I got a call from my good friend Eugene Kubik here this week. And he said, I just want to know, what do you think of all this stuff going on in the Middle East and ISIS and this and that? And I said, well, first things first, Eugene, is that's all pretty crazy over there. It's just flat out nuts. And I said, the second thing is, what the Middle East needs is what we all need. And that is for Jesus Christ to set his feet on the eastern side of Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives. That's what I think of the Middle East. He laughed. He said, I know that, Corey. But he said, I want to know what you think of ISIS and what's really going on over there. We're going to celebrate that starting here very soon. And then we get to play it out and ultimately be at the Feast of Tabernacles in that taste of a millennial society. Will we carry on the Daniel legacy? Let's close. Let's read in Daniel chapter 12. Now at the end of the book, I won't bother to try to predict how old Daniel was here. But let's just suffice it to say he was an old and wise man, and God had used him in his life. See, Daniel will lead in the millennium. He's a hero of the faith. But Daniel was used powerfully in this life. He witnessed of the kingdom. He witnessed to it. Just like a guy like that stands up for the Sabbath, he witnesses to what he stands for. He's not going to let anything get in the way of what God has taught him. You know, in Daniel 12:1, it says, talking about the end, it says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. That's the world we live in, an end-time society. He says, such as never was since there was a nation. You know, if we go through that time together, how is it we'll survive? How is it we'll stay unspotted? We've talked a bit about that today. It says, even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered. We will be delivered. And we'll be delivered because Christ will return, and he'll set up a millennial society. And it says here, he concludes the thought, he says, the ones who will be delivered are everyone who is found written in the book. The Daniel legacy leads to incredible things, because when we're delivered into that kingdom in that millennium, we will have been prepared to lead. We will have done it by following the Daniel legacy. We will have obeyed God and fought against this society around us. We will have rejected the current present society. Anything that would get in the way of obeying God, we will have fought it. We will have taken it to God. And if we failed, we'll repent and get back up on our feet and fight. A fierce dedication. That's what we're going to be delivered into. We're going to be prepared to lead. We're going to have learned to have a love and a nurturing and a care of not only those in the church, but we'll be prepared to give that serving and that fervent love to those who survive into the millennium. That's going to be the hallmark of our leadership. And we'll be given that ultimate deliverance in these end times, leading to this incredible millennium. That's what we're going to be celebrating in the next month to month and a half of our lives. What a tremendous opportunity for all of us. And it all starts with following the Daniel legacy.